We are in Isaiah today in chapter 59, and we'll read in a moment verses 1 through 8. The blame game is on in America. Republicans did it. The Democrats did it. The Congress did it. The White House did it. You know, the church gets in that. We began to say everybody else did it. But when you read the Word of God, God tells us it's not your brother nor your sister, but it's you. It's not somebody else's issue, it's our issue. For in Isaiah 59 verses 2 and 3, he tells us it's our iniquities and our sins and our hands and our fingers and our lips and our tongue that is the issue. It's not somebody else's issue. It's our issue. And Isaiah writes about that. Chapter 59. Just before next week, we launch off into chapter 60 through 66 and the great climax of Isaiah when he talks about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. He is coming back, you know. And he is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we're going to preach about that millennial reign for the next few weeks and all that goes on in the millennium. We're going to talk about Beulah Land. But before we get to heaven, he says, there's one more thing I want you to get straight. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear, and your hands have defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. Now, there's your verse for Congress. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked, and whoever treads on them does not know peace. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his own people. He's talking about the chosen people of God, Israel. Modern day application to us would be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that meets at 1836 Olive Road, Pensacola, Florida. Us. Sin. Our sin. Not your mother's or your daddy's or your brother's or your sister's, but our sin. My sin. Your sin. We must consistently deal with sin. Now, I want you to hear me on this. Jesus Christ died his life for mine. Hallelujah. He paid the price. He paid the sin debt. I am paid in full. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm so saved, it's pitiful. Can't nobody take my salvation from me because Jesus paid it all. I'm saved. I'm secure. I'm going to persevere. I can't ever get lost again because Jesus paid his life for mine. And I am in a relationship with King Jesus. He's my Savior and I'm his subject. He's my King and I'm his follower. But as I walk in that relationship and sin rears its ugly head in my life, it does not cause me to lose my relationship and lose my salvation. But when it rears its head and I do not deal with it in confession and repentance, sin begins to get a stronghold in my life and in the life of the church and the life of his people, and it causes dire consequences to come within the person, within the church, and within the nation that those people live. So this morning, let's look at sin. Not somebody else's, but our own sin of hypocrisy as God's people. And that work is a wicked and a devious work. Now, I want to show you five things about sin. You're not going to enjoy the first 20 minutes of this. But I want you to see five things very quickly about sin. It's not a beautiful picture, but it's a picture that must be painted for the church of the living God. We must always have this before us. Hear me about sin today. Number one, sin is a patient work. It's a patient work. That's what he says in verse number 5. They hatch snake eggs and weave spider's webs. Hatching eggs and spinning webs is a protracted, sedulous labor. It is not something that happens overnight. You don't hatch eggs in a moment. You don't see a spider put up his web in an instant. You tear that thing down and it's gone, but he works all night long, and you walk out the door the next morning and he's got you again. But it took him all night to get that done. And if you watch him, you see sin is the same way. It is a protracted, patient work. In the church, Christians plan and strategize their sin. She's going to be gone this weekend so I can do this. He's not going to be home until 5 o'clock so I can do another thing. So-and-so's not going. You see, it's as if someone else is the Holy Spirit within our life, and we live only by the conviction of human personality rather than by holy God. Friend, hear me. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He never sleeps. And he's never without an eye on us. But we plan and we scheme. And our sin becomes a patient, sedulous, protracted labor. Like hatching eggs and spinning webs. But not only is sin a patient work, I'm telling you, sin is a poisonous work. He says our sin's like adder's eggs, like snake eggs. He goes on to say that he who eats the eggs of this snake dies. Now watch this. When sin comes in your life and in mine, it is not only patiently working, but it is poisonous in its work. Now it does not sever our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Hear me on that again. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm not of that crowd. I'm once saved, forever saved. I'm once saved, forever kept by the Lord Jesus. I'm in Jesus' hand, Jesus in God's hand. No man can pluck me out of there. I'm saved, saved, saved. But hear me. When sin raises its poisonous head in a saved man's life, it kills our relationship and our fellowship and steals our inner joy. It kills our influencing power with the lost. I ask you today, who's in your wallet? Who's in your wallet? Turn right now to your neighbor and tell them who's in your wallet if you was here last Sunday. Turn and tell them, who's in your wallet? If you wasn't here, just be quiet. Who's in your wallet? Just tell them right now, who's in your wallet? You just got to say three first names, Bob, Larry, and Susan. That's all it takes. Don't be taking up my preaching time. Just three names. Who's in your wallet? Now watch this. You're praying for those people. You've got three people praying for them one time a day, six times, 6 days a week. If you didn't get one of those cards, there's one on the table out there. It's called a 316 card. We're taking three people, pray one time a day, 6 days a week, and then try to get them to church on Sunday. But hear me, hear me. If you've got known rebellion in your life, you can pray and pray, but when you try to influence them toward Christ, they will turn a deaf ear to you. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock you. They'll scoff you if your life is not lived above reproach. See, sin will kill our influence. It'll kill our evangelistic power and witness. Sin's a patient work. Sin's a poisonous work. Thirdly, sin is a pathetic work. It leaves us pathetic. When you have known sin in your life, you are just absolutely pathetic. I'm talking about going on again and again and again. I said, preacher, do you ever sin? Well, I hadn't since last night at about 9:45. That's the last I remember. My wife was trying to get online, and I couldn't get the wireless internet to get online. And it was the fourth quarter. Sin is such a patient work. And, I had stinking thinking. Now, none of y'all have that. I understand. I'm just confessing my sin, you know. See, when sin gets in your life, you're pathetic. When you live under the umbrella of sin rather than under the umbrella of the Savior, you're pathetic. Where do you get that? Well, look in verse number 6. He says there are webs, these webs of sin that come will not become close. See, you spin and spin and spin and spin, but you don't have anything. They won't cover themselves with their works, for their works are works of sin, of iniquity, and act of violence is in their hands. You know, the spider just spins and spins and spins and spins. Well, what's he got? You just walk up and go, and it's gone. You can just... Let's take a little stick, and they've worked. It's this large, and it's gone. Let me tell you, when you build a life on sin, it's pathetic. It's just here today and gone, not tomorrow. I'm talking about in an instant. Someone just comes by, and your sinful life comes tumbling down. Friend, don't build your life on pathetic sin. Build it on the foundation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that'll stand when all hell breaks loose. A sinful life is a pathetic life. Webs are gone in an instant. Sin is gratifying. Oh, yes, sin will gratify, but only for a moment. Only for a moment. And then it's gone. Sin is a patient work. But it's a pathetic work as well as a poisonous work. Number 4, sin's a powerful work. It's a powerful work. Look in verse number 7. It says, these people that are sinners, they run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. They just think about sin all the time. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. When these people come through, there is devastation. There is destruction. America today is thwarted by many perils in our land. We have the highways of sinfulness running through America today. We are menaced by what I want to share with you, 5 things. Number 1, we are menaced by growing cities, growing cities. The larger these great metropolitan areas become, the more difficulty that we have as a society. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have the cities. Matter of fact, there's a move on some of our people in our area of trying to do what they've done in Jacksonville and make Pensacola to be a one county government. And if he did that, and Pensacola be the fourth largest town in all of Florida, be the largest, fourth largest city in the state. I'm not saying that's wrong. Matter of fact, I think there's a whole lot right about that. But I'm telling you, when people continue to gravitate toward the great cities of Miami and New York and Atlanta and Dallas, where Texas did real good yesterday, and in Los Angeles and Chicago and Seattle. And you, I'm telling you, there is a menacing power of sin. And if our country continues down a financial road as we've had, we will have absolutely revolt within these cities. There will be revolt. Revolution will come within these cities. It is the menace. America is menaced by growing cities. Lawlessness stalks us like a pestilence. The craze of amusement threatens the destruction of every serious thing going on. We are a land filled with frivolity and vanity. The business world is crowded with dishonesties, and the political world is saturated with graft and illicit profit. Said George W. Truett in 1911 about America. And if what the old Baptist bishop said in Texas was true almost 100 years ago, my Lord and my God, what is true about our land today? Sin is at work powerfully in our political world with graft and this illicit profit. Men and women raping companies of millions of dollars. The business world crowded with dishonesty. Amusement. We can't even hardly think of a serious thing because of vanity. Lawlessness. My soul. What a world we live in. You see, sin is a powerful work, and it is abundant in our world. It is also abundant within our churches. But there's the last thing I want you to see about sin before I come to the message today. And that is that sin is also a peaceless work. Where sin rules, there is no peace. Look in verse 8, 9, and 10 of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59. They do not know the way of peace. These sinners have no peace. There's no justice in their tracks. Where sinners walk in a peaceless way and the footprints they leave, there is no justice in their track. They don't leave tracks of justice. They've made their ways, their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. You see, there's no peace in sin. You're always a flutter. When I mentioned sin in just before Brother Steve came to pray and I talked about I was going to preach about sin, some of you immediately, your heart began to beat at a rapid pace. Why? Because you know there is known rebellion in your... I'm not talking about sin you got to guess about. We're all sinners. We all got sin we could find if we thought for a minute. But I'm talking about that is right before you constantly. You don't even have to think. You don't, oh God, who's looking? That sin is ever on us. And when that is there, there is no peace. No peace. No peace. Verse 9 says, therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. It runs from us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall. Here's America today. Verse number 10 is America. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. Sinners are groping along the wall. So how do we get there? How do we get there? We stumble as if it was dark, but it's not. It's midday and we fall on our face. Why? Because there's no peace and we cannot see the way of justice and righteousness. See, in America today, there is no peace, but there is panic. There is panic. Now, I want you to hear me. Karl Marx said, to get from capitalism to communism, there must be an intermediate step. And Marx taught, you must first leave capitalism and walk in socialism before you come to communism. And America today is walking 1 foot in capitalism and 1 foot in socialism. It's where we are. And the reason we are there is because of sin. Capitalism. It's our way of, but capitalism is dependent. It's not, it happens if it, it's good to have this. But let me tell you, capitalism is dependent. We must have moral revolution for capitalism to work. Because capitalism without moral revolution is greed, and greed causes revolt among the people that do not get their slice of the capitalistic pie. And thus you begin to hear in our present day political climate things about, well, I think that tax increase is just fair. I think that we need to have this financial redistribution. Hey, that sounds wonderful, but it's not what America's been built on. And the reason that we are going there is because we've become not a moral but an immoral people. And when immoral people begin to make tons of money and do not share out of their own heart with other people, then the government will tend to come in and cause socialism to take away from them, be it by taxation or distribution or whatever you want to call it. And they say, we've got to give to the middle class and the lower class. Well, sure we should. It's the way of the Word of God. But you're not made to do it by government. You're made to do it by God Himself. You're made to do it because there's an inner compass that says we must give and we must share. Where we walk today, without this moral revolution to sustain capitalism, then government will step in and will control health care and finance and food and transportation and everything else around us. You call it whatever you want to, socialism, whatever. But any time that you understand, we are the government. The government ain't got any money. Not unless you give it to them. But if we do wrong, someone will step in to regulate capitalism. I'm telling you, friend, we don't need a financial wake-up call. We need a spiritual, moral wake-up call. Only revival is going to solve this. And when revival comes, then people that got big money, they give that money. They do. They share. It's how America's been built. You look down through the history, and the great capitalistic empires, those that built railroads and industry and all that happened in this world, then these people were great givers. But when the givers cease to be givers and they become people with no justice in their tracks and no righteousness following after them, it just becomes greed. And then, I'm telling you, the masses of the poor will revolt. You don't need to fear the drop on Wall Street, friend. I'm telling you, you need to fear the revolution on Main Street. Because a man's going to feed his children. And those of us that have been blessed with some have got to be like Jesus and always know it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm not talking about your tithe now. I'm talking about helping those. I'm talking about paying a living wage to those that work for you. I'm talking about taking care of those that are in your offices and are co-laborers. And you say, preacher, friend, I'm telling you, it's exactly what Isaiah preached all through this prophecy. Justice and righteousness and goodness and godliness. It's what God calls. I'm telling you, if we don't have this moral revolution, and it's all got to begin in the altars of these churches, when people like us get right with holy God, and there is a great moral love for the world that we give. Do you know why just building two or three of these little houses out here and helping these girls and trying to help the poor? Do you know that just runs, it's viral. When you begin to talk about that, because people are hungry to do right if you'll just give them away. They want to do it. People in this church want to do it. People in this community want to do it. I'm telling you, America wants to do it. But our leaders have got to help us find avenues of helping others without just taking away from us and building bridges to nowhere. Now I want you to go to Isaiah 59 verse 1 for today's sermon. There's the great introduction to this message. Five things about sin and its work. But look what he said in Isaiah 59, verse number 1. Sharon, put that verse up on the screen for us, if you would. Let's all read it together. Here we go. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, and neither is the ear so dull that it cannot hear. Amen. The hand and the ear of God, the hand of God and the ear of God. Number one, the hand of God offers salvation. Do you know that God so loved you that he offered salvation to you? God so loved you that he sent Jesus to die for you. And the hand of God reaches and says, come to me, come to me, come to me. Brother Leo read the verse that we preached out of. Oh, any man's thirsty, any man's hungry, let him come and drink freely. Why? Because God offers. Let me tell you, the hand of God, the hand of God, it is not shortened that it cannot reach and save to the uttermost. I'll watch some of these stupid sitcoms every now and then. I get home and have dinner in front of the television, and you get just kind of sucked into some of that stuff. I was watching the other night, sat down, having a quick dinner before I went to a meeting, and Jerry Seinfeld came on. And Seinfeld had a date with a lady, and they do weird stuff on that show. And it was a beautiful lady, but she had man's hands, if you've ever seen the particular one. And as Jerry reached out to take her hand, she had a big, fat, meaty hand, like a man's hand, and she was a little petite woman. And she'd stick in, he was looking for a feminine, long. But now let me tell you, friend, when you reach out to get the hand of God, you want a man's hand. Amen? You want a hand that can reach and save. Let me tell you, I don't care where you are today. The hand of God can reach you. And not only can he reach you, he can lift you up. Remember Peter walking on the water? Well, he didn't walk very far, but he walked a little bit. And Peter went down, and when he stepped out, and then he began to sink, when he took his eye, he cried out, oh, God! Read it. The Bible says that Jesus, you talk about a man. He just took a hand lift. Just lifted him. You see that on the wrestling every now and then. They get to come great big guy coming down here, pick a fella up, you know. Well, let me tell you, friend, if you're lost today, you can't save yourself. I'm telling you, the hand of God is not shortened that it cannot save. It can reach you wherever you are. In the middle of your muck and mire and godlessness. I was watching that ball game last night in between my sinful attacks on the computer. And I noticed that Christian quarterback for Florida, and I got to looking at him, and I said, you see what old Timmy Tebow had on his face last night? Did you see his Philippians 4:13? Everybody look right in that camera. He said, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. How do you do? It's by the hand of God. Let me tell you, the Lord will reach and he'll lift you up. But listen, not only his hand, his ear. The hand of God offers salvation, but the ear of God is not dull, and he's listening. He's listening. And if one old sinner will say, Lord, forgive me, he will in no wise cast you out. If you will confess your sins, his ear's not dull. If you'll just say, Jesus. You know the story. Jesus is walking down the road, and the lady had the issue of blood. The Bible says he just touched the hem of his garment, and he turned and said, where is somebody? Who touched me? I sense power has gone out of me. All she had to do was just reach. And when she just reached, his ear was so sensitive to her heart's cry, he said, I've touched somebody. Who is it? The disciples, being the great Baptists that they were. So, Lord, there's so many people. How do we find out? Look. Look around. It's the one that looks like they just got saved. There is a difference, you know, in the folk just sitting around and those who's been touched by the glory of God. He perceived. He heard her cry, even though she just... Let me tell you, friend, if you'll just reach out to Jesus today, if you'll run to Jesus, if you'll come to Jesus. Boy, Ryan did a great job that song this morning. That's a great song. I mean, it really was. And I was thinking back. We had a young girl died in our church. Little girl. And they asked my sweet wife to sing at the funeral. And she did that song for that little girl. And she got to that part, to fly to Jesus. Shoot, man, I was a squalling, carrying on. I mean, I was a little girl, 2 or 3 years old. And she's always in a wheelchair here around the church. And I did the funeral, and Liz did that and said, well, then we'll fly to Jesus. We'll fly to Jesus. She never walked a day in her life, but she's going to walk one day. Why? Because she cried out in her pitiful little way. She was emaciated, but she cried. And I'm telling you, the Lord touched her because she cried. And let me tell you, friend, if a little girl in a wheelchair can cry out, there ought to be some grown sinner cry out. There ought to be some teenager today. There ought to be some child in their right mind say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And when you say, forgive me, I'm telling you, the Lord says, I'll in no wise cast you out. I'll reach out and I will take you in. Why? Because my hand is not shortened that it cannot reach and save even to the very uttermost. There's no sinner too far that God can't find them. And there's no cry too faint that God won't hear. He's looking for sinners today, and we're all qualified. Yes, we are. And if whosoever will come, he'll save today. You're here without Christ? Come. You're here with a sinful issue in your life? Come to this altar and lay that thing down today. 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin.